All right. While I'm up here, Beverly, there you are. When I start to close this service, how about you have a song prepared? Can you do that? All right. Hey, we're set up. Hey, I don't know about y'all, but I've enjoyed the day and good song service. I want to share with you just a little bit of the Word of God. A few thoughts on my mind today. As we go through life, and I don't know, if you mapped out my life as a Christian, I guess it might look like a roller coaster because I have up days and I have down days, you know. And it's a up and a down and up and a down. And I've thought about several times in life when I may have not been exactly where God wanted me to be. And I want to bring into account of God's Word today that you're never too far out to be called back. Thank God. That you never get too far away, that God can't reach out and touch your heart and your mind and your soul and return you to Jesus Christ, His Son. And so we start through this today, and I want you to think about the opportunity. God blesses us every time we come down to the house of the Lord to worship and praise Him. Starting out in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, it said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear." And so we have the guarantee of God. You know, God hadn't changed. God is still on the throne. God's still in charge. And as we look at this first verse of Isaiah 59, we want to comprehend and understand that God don't have a problem today with saving people, and He can still hear the cries and the prayers of us that here are on earth. But it goes in verse 2, it said, "But your iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." And so we understand that if there's a problem between us and God, guess what? It'll be us that has to change. God's not. God don't have the problem. God's not made a mistake. God's not wrong. And so when we start into this, understanding that these words of God are to direct us to come back to God. I've had ups and downs in life. I've had hot times, and I've had cold times in life. And I stand here and admit that, you know. I guess I'm one of the few pastors who will stand up and tell you I've got a problem. I've had problems. And admit that, you know, we're not perfect, but God's still working and dealing in our lives. So I want to bring this to you in Deuteronomy. If you'll look there, Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 18 through 21. We're going to tie children into this. We're going to tie grandchildren into this because I think it makes such a difference in this day and time that our children and our grandchildren have somebody to look to that they can be stable also in the work of God, in the life of God. And so when we start into this, I want you to consider not what we to do. It don't only affect us, but it affects children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. It goes right on down the list. It can go four generations. What we do, what we say, how we act has an effect. I'm telling you, it'll make a difference. I thought about last night, I was thinking about this, when my children were growing up, when they were just little kids, you know, and I can still remember my daughter Jamie going in and getting in her mama's closet and putting on one of her dresses and one of the highest heels she had. She didn't have a real high one, but she'd get in those high heels and a dress. She'd even sneak in there and get the makeup out. I allowed it. But she'd come through, and guess what? She was imitating her mama. And then all of a sudden you look around, and here come little Jake with his Superman cape on. He wore it till he was 37, I think. But anyway, with his Superman cape on, and he'd get a pair of my old work boots and he'd come clomping through. And them kids were following our example. And if you don't think it makes a difference in their life, you've made a mistake. You better think twice what you say and three times what you do. Because now they'll see it as much as they'll hear it. Now, when... And this goes back, you know, I'm sitting here thinking that Chris and his granddad come up here singing a song, and what a precious sight. You know, that this is not the first time that ever happened, is it, Chris? That started years ago with an example being set. Now, and I'm still thankful for an opportunity to see that today. Here's Chris and Granddad comes up and they start singing, giving praise to God. And I thought, I hope my grandchildren think that as much of me as Chris does his granddad. Matters to me. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18. Therefore, say ye lay up these words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land in which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon earth. And so we start understanding the importance in this. And verse 21 is a special thing to me, you know. It says, you know, we do them when we're sitting in the house, when we're standing, when we're walking, when we're laying down. It said we make our house in a godly form that our children might know and understand. But when we got down to the last part, it said, as the days of heaven upon earth. Now, we know what heaven's going to be. We know the joys and the pleasure and the happiness. And I thought that God gives us an opportunity to make earth as heaven for our children. Now, if you won't do it for yourself, I'm going to tell you, do it for your children. Do it for your grandchildren. Do it for their children. If you won't do it for yourself, you might say, well, this is what I got and I'm content and satisfied. I want you to understand that we make a difference in our children and grandchildren's life by the action and deeds that we do. Chris came up to Granddad. I remember my grandparents. I remember a lot of things about them. I could tell you story after story after story about my grandparents. But one of the things that affected me more than anything else, or two things that more than anything else that I ever saw out of my grandparents, if we stayed down there at night, and I stayed down there a lot of nights, and she'd tuck us upstairs, put us in a cold room, it's cold up there. But then as we'd lay there in that bed, you'd hear my granny start praying. Lord, you hear all over the house. I believe you could hear her down the street, across the road, because she wasn't ashamed of praying and calling on God. And we'd lay there at night, you know, three or four of us, sometimes in the same bed, and we'd lay and listen for our name, because she's going to call that name every night. Until my grandmother's mind went bad, I believe she prayed for me every day that I lived. And that impressed me and made me remember. You can just imagine the sound. Oh, if you sneaked out, sometimes I'd even sneak down the steps to see what was going on. And she'd be down beside the bed, and she's praying. I mean, she's calling names. She's not just barely praying. She's calling names. And I'd listen. And she'd always say, and God, I pray for little Jim. Well, that'll stick to you. Amen. Thankful for grandparents that cared enough to pray, that wanted to make a difference in my life. If you ever showed up down there on a pretty morning, probably like a morning like we've got now, if you ever showed up down there about 9:30, you'd find my grandpa sitting out on the porch in a straight chair, leaned back against a post. He'd be sitting there in his suit and tie. I didn't know him to have but one as his Sunday clothes, but he'd be in his suit and tie, and he'd be sitting there preparing to go to church. Well, if you sat there with him a few minutes, he didn't talk much on Sunday mornings. He wasn't saying a lot. And I can remember my granny walking through the house. Her step was different on Sunday mornings. I don't know if it was the shoes. I don't know if it was the excitement about going to church, but her step was different. I heard her day after day after day walk through the kitchen. And all of a sudden, you'd hear this step, and it was a little bit quicker on Sunday morning. Because she's excited. She'd come through, take her apron off. She'd hang that on the back of the kitchen chair. Every Sunday morning the same. She had come through the screen door, and just the time she stepped out through the screen door, my grandpa had rocked that old chair forward, clump, and go down on his knees. And my granny would kneel right beside him. And prayer meeting was on. Now, that's how they prepared to go to church. And I never heard them come back disappointed or fussing about the preacher or fussing about the song service or fussing about anything else. I think because they went to church prepared to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ and to worship and praise an almighty God. I've thought a lot about those things. When I think about this teaching our children, think about teaching our children. They'll see more of what you do than they'll hear. They may forget the words that were said, but they'll remember the actions and the deeds. Now, as we start talking about children, and I'm telling you, if you won't do it for yourself, do it for your children. I want to go over a little bit farther in Deuteronomy chapter 30, and we're going to talk about rewards of repentance. This is a big thing in my life. You know, I've had to go there several times. You know, that I've had to repent of some things in my life, some things I've done, some things I've said, some things I've thought. You know, I'm just natural. I'm human, and I have these faults. But I want to talk today about the rewards of repentance, what it can bring for you and what it can add to your life when we're willing to say, God, I've made a mistake, and I repent. Now, I believe this all my heart, that if you truly repent, it's something that breaks your heart that you're not proud of, and you're probably not going to do it again tomorrow. I believe it affects you when you're ready to repent. So let's think about this, rewards of repentance and what can happen. Now, I've been away from God in times during life, and, you know, there's been some ups and downs all the way through it. And you're thinking, well, you're a pastor. That happened to you. Yeah, it happens to me just like it happens to y'all. And, you know, people that say they don't have this problem, I just admire them, don't you? I don't always believe them, but I do admire them. Well, I just tell it like it is. You know, if you tell me I've had a perfect Christian life, I've never had a separation between me and God, I'm thinking, I admire them, but I don't always believe them. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 1. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God had driven thee. So we're talking about choice. He said, this is the choice that's coming. The blessings and the curse. And God's got both. I want you to understand. We serve a God of love. And we also serve a God that wants us to be obedient. And a God of wrath. And so here it is giving us a choice. We can have the blessing or we can have the curse. Now, you know, I'm standing here and I think, why would anybody choose the curse? And I guess the basic reality of that would be that they don't want to obey God. They don't want to serve the Lord. They'd rather do it their way and their time and how they want to do things. And that'll bring the curse. And verse 2, and it said, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And so he's talking about a return to God. And so when we start talking today about this reward for repentance, it's talking about going back to God, being close with God like you were once was. And I believe we know when we've took a step away. I don't believe a Christian goes through it without understanding, well, you know, it's just a little compromise, but I think I'll make it this time. I'll just compromise just a little bit. I won't do this anymore. It's just going to be a one-time thing. Compromise a little bit. Well, God is showing us the opportunity that we have to repent of that compromise in our life and that we have an opportunity to come back to the Lord. I'm talking about whether we've been away a day or a year or a lifetime. God still gives us the opportunity. In verse 3 it said, Then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee. So he's still loving you. It said he still has that compassion on you. That love of God's with you wherever you're at and how far you might be away from God. I talk to a lot of people and they tell me I've went so far I don't believe I can get back. I'm going to tell you, God will help you back. God will help you to return. He still has got compassion. He still loves you. And although you've took a step backwards, maybe in your life, in your Christian service, God desires that you return to Him. And so this is coming back to God. And verse 4, it said, if any thine be driven into the outmost parts of heaven, from whence then will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. So it don't matter how far you're out, God can bring you back. You hadn't got too far that touch and that love of God is still not upon you and touching your life and controlling you and helping you to come back. I like that. Thank God, because I've been way out sometimes in my life. I've been way away from God at times in my life. But I'm so thankful that I didn't get too far that he can't bring me back. That if you're away from God, his desire is that you return. I mean, do it today. This reward of repentance, you'll find the satisfaction, you'll find the happiness, the joy of all things in life when you return to God. Verse 10, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Now, he don't want a partial. You know, I deal with this a lot. Well, what if I to do part of it? He don't want a partial. He wants it to go all the way. With all thy heart and with all thy soul that you seek God, that you want to return to God and be back in a position you once was, I'm telling you, he's out there waiting for you. It said, it is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. And so it's here present with us today. This is not something that you're going to have to hunt or look for or wait for it to happen. This is already taking place and happening today. You're standing here and hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit of God saying that if you're away from God, if you're not as on fire for Him as you used to be, if you're not motivated, fired up, and excited about your church and your Christian life, this would be the day to return. Nigh thee in thy mouth. Part of the times that I got away from the Lord is because I got bored in church. Oh, Lord, help me. I'm the only one ever been bored in church. God looked down on me. I must be a special person. I'm just not afraid to say it. And part of the reason I was bored in church is because I didn't go prepared. You know, I told you earlier, my grandpa and granny went prepared for church. I never heard them mention board in church. Never came on their lips or in their mind because they went up there prepared. They prayed before they went. And guess what? You could listen to them praying. They'd be praying for the church service. They'd be praying for the singing. They'd be praying for the preacher. And then when they came back, they had been to meet the Lord. And they were a different people. I'm preaching how to get back. I'm not judging where you're at. I don't know. I'm just going to tell you that you're not too far that God can't touch you. Amen. You hadn't strayed so far that he don't love you anymore. He still loves you. I measure sometimes myself. I think, am I as excited today as I was the day I was saved? And a lot of people say, well, I don't know if you could be that excited the day you were saved. It's a pretty exciting day. You ought to be more excited. Because since you're saved, you ought to know more about the Word of God. You ought to know more about His power. You ought to be more excited today than you was the day you were saved. When you were first saved, you might have been like me. I didn't know much about God. I didn't know much about His Word. I didn't know much about His promises. I just knew I was saved by the grace of God through the blood of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, as we progress and move forward in Christian life, surely a little bit of this is going to rub off on you. You're going to hear or see the evidence of the power of God somewhere in this life and in this earth, that you ought to be a little more excited today than you was in that day. Obedience to the Word of God. God lays this out very plain and very clear. He wants us to follow His instructions, His word, and how we accomplish these things. Doing it our way won't get it. It says His mind's not our mind, His ways are not our ways. So we got to do it in God's way. Look at 2 Kings, if you will, chapter 5, 2 Kings chapter 5, and I'll close this just in a few minutes. I believe God's sending a message in here today. I believe He really wants somebody to hear this. 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 1. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria, and he was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. You know, I think about this a lot. He goes through this and he talks about all the qualities he has and all the aspects of his life and the positive things. And then right down at the very end, it said, but he was a leper. We find that although he was a great man and a mighty man of valor and did all these things, he still had a problem in life. You know, that sounds like a lot of us, don't it? That we've accomplished this and done this, but we still have a problem in life. You know, our life here on earth is not going to be perfect. God didn't plan it that way. It's just preparation for the perfect life, you know, that we get through this one into the next one. And verse 2, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, he would recover him of his leprosy. And so this is a little slave girl. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time preaching this, but I want you to understand, this was a little slave girl. She wasn't in her home country. She was a slave. She was brought away captive, but she had an influence and a part in God's work. God's going to heal Naaman. I'm going to tell you right off. We'll read the end of it in a minute, but God's going to heal Naaman. And then when I got to thinking how he accomplished what he wanted to do, he used the least to do the most. So if you're sitting in this church, think, well, I don't have a part. I wanted you to understand that you've got a part, just to understand what it is and get after it and do it. It may be a little, it may be a lot. This little slave girl made a difference in Naaman's life. He's going to be healed from leprosy because she stepped up and said, if he had done in my country with my prophet, he'd heal him of that leprosy. She had faith in God. A slave girl. Meaningless. Just a little slave girl. Had one of the biggest parts in this that there is. She was just as important as anybody else. And you read through and you find the king of Syria said, going to send him down to the other country. And he sent a bunch of money. He sent a bunch of raiment. He sent a bunch of things thinking that he could buy the healing power of God. I'm going to tell you, God's power is not for sale. Amen. He's too rich to sell it. And we're too poor to buy it. If you get it, it's going to be a gift. And it goes through down in verse 8. And when it was so, Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes. He sent to the king saying, wherefore hast thou come to me? And he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. I like that. He said, send him down to me. We can handle this because we've got a great God. Verse 9, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of his Lord, his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and far rivers of Damascus better than all the rivers of Israel? May not I wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away and raged. There's a lot in this. I'm going to tell you. Naaman wanted to be healed, but he's expected some big ceremony. He wanted some big ceremony out of it. Church is not always about a big ceremony. It's about the Word of God and believing that. Now, when he turned away, he said he was wrath. He said, we got better rivers in my country than they have in Israel. He said, our rivers are a lot better. Why couldn't I just wash in them and become whole and be healed? I'm going to tell you why he couldn't, because God said wash in Jordan. Now, that's just as plain as I know how to say it. that God said, dip yourself seven times in the river Jordan, thou shalt be clean. Now, have an understanding in there. He could have dipped himself in the rivers in his own country till he wore it out, and he still wouldn't be healed. When God gives us a command, he wants us to follow his way, not our way. See, here's Naaman. He said, I could have done this my way. I could have done it back in my own country. I want to tell you, there's no healing in doing it your way. The healing comes when you obey God and what he asks you to do. And he was upset. He said, he didn't come out. He didn't make a celebration. He didn't have a big ceremony. He just said, go dip yourself in Jordan seven times. It seems too easy to be true. And Naaman was going away wrath. In verse 13, and his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do something great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? But how much rather then when he said to thee, wash and be clean. And so this servant is talking to him some sense. I know that these servants are used a lot. Everybody's got a place, right? We find that Elisha has told him what to do, but these servants convinced him into doing it. And so, verse 14, he went down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Clean. He went all the way. He went all the way. He followed the instructions of God through Elisha, convinced by the servants that this would work. And I think about this all the time. He went down there to Jordan River and he ducked himself down. One time came up still leprous. And two times and came up leprous. And three times and came up leprous. And four times and came up leprous. Five times came up leprous. Six times came up leprous. You know, but then a lot of people's getting discouraged, say this ain't going to work. You think about it. A lot of people by that time would say, this is not going to work. I've dipped myself six times. It hadn't worked. But God said seven. So all of a sudden, he dipped down the river that seventh time. And when he came up, he is clean, whiter than snow. Leprosy gone. The point I want to make with this is, maybe you followed the instruction of God six times or five times or four times, whatever it might be. I'm going to encourage you to go all the way. If God says seven, go seven. And see what could change in your life, what a difference it could make when you say, God, you said do this and I'm going to do it all the way. I'm not going to stop short. I'm not going to give up. I believe you're going to do it. And so he dipped himself seven times and came up clean. A lot of times we start back to God. And sometimes it's a long path. Sometimes it's not. And sometimes on our way back to God, as we're turning ourselves to him, I think some of us have got to the sixth time and not went to seventh. But if God urges you to control and do one more time, I'm going to encourage you to do it also. You'll come up clean. You'll come up different. You can come up changed for the rest of your life. He never had leprosy again because God healed him. Amen. Come up and let's have a song. That's the message God sent here by me today. As she's coming up, I'm going to ask you to pray for me. I've got to leave here and go to a funeral. I know y'all think that's a broke record. I reckon Sunday's got to be funeral day, but that's okay. I get a good day of exercise that way. A good day. I'm going to ask you to stand. I don't know. What are you going to sing, Beverly?
Oh, what a Savior.
Oh, what a Savior. Y'all stand. Beverly's going to sing. Anybody that needs to come and pray? You may be here and you think, well, I went most of the way. I'm going to finish the course. I'm going to complete what God showed me to do and not let anything hinder me. The devil would tell you, oh, don't do it. I'm sure the devil worked with Naaman that day and said, there's no use dipping that seventh time. Six didn't work. Why do you think seven's going to? I'm going to tell you because God said seven. I don't have to give any other explanation. I don't have to give any other reason that in your life, if God said to do this, that's what you need to do. All right? Go ahead, Beverly. Anybody needs to sing, just come on up. Pray. I could have done that. I didn't think about it. What color, Jake? Go ahead and sing it, Beverly. Go ahead and sing it. We had a chord problem the other day. We'll get it fixed.
Dark valley and no hope within could I see. Then I met, oh, the Savior. I found him waiting to save a poor lost soul like me. But his hand, it will lead me, oh, safely on. And then I'll join that chorus in that bright city, and I'll sing, I am there. Yeah.